And we had a wonderful time in Boston this past week. And I highly recommend the Mugar Omni. It's a cinema, not a cinema, IMAX. Yeah, but it's unique. There's only six of this type in the entire world. Because the screen is what they call a 180-degree screen. So if you took a ball, right, and you cut it in half, that's the screen, 180. The screen comes up over your head, and it goes around your side, so you're in the movie. Oh. Folks, I'm telling you, a number of times during the show, we saw Wild Africa, and we saw humpback whales. Unbelievable. But a number of times, I had to grab the railing, because I thought it was falling thousands of feet. It's that real. And they warn you on the screen before the movie begins. It says if you feel oozy or dizzy or scared, close your eyes and the feeling will go away. Yeah. Wow, really? It's worth the trip to go down there.
Just looking out of a helicopter.
Oh, all glass.
Sitting in the chair in the living room.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. All glass, you know, yeah. Like a bulb.
Oh, God.
Man, oh, man. Well, let's grab our hymnals tonight and remain seated, folks. We don't want to overwork you. Open up to 259. And so we thank you for all your prayers for the wife and I this week. It has been a tremendous time of R&R. And we were having such a good time. See, we left Tuesday. We're supposed to come back Friday. And we were having such a good time that Miriam stayed. She stayed an extra 3 days because our oldest daughter lives down there in Boston. And so she stayed down for a few extra days to help out Zena with the kids. And then they came this morning. They were late for church. But I can't knock her for that. It's a long ride. just glad to have her back. Esther was my babysitter over the weekend, so we had a lot of fun. Well, folks, 259, we're going to sing all four of Revive Us Again. Amen. 259.
Oh, 259.
Yeah.
259.
Praise the Lord.
Praise thee, O God, for the sin of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. Hallelujah, thank the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thank the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God.
Tonight, folks, we may not be many, but we make a joyful noise to the Lord. Oh, well, so good to see your smiling faces tonight. And we're going to get right to our message tonight because we want to beat the snowstorm. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. And open up to the book of Job tonight, beloved. The book of Job is, of course, the oldest book known in the history of the world. It predates the Pentateuch. Because Job was contemporary with Noah for a few years prior to Noah's going home to be with to paradise, Abraham's bosom. But we have here part four tonight, Sound Man. Part four of our series of studies entitled The Place of the Dead. The Place of the Dead. What happens to the believer after we take our final breath? What happens to the lost man? Well, we're currently looking at the 13 specific terms used to describe the unseen world, the spirit world. And tonight, we come to our fourth term, where the Bible refers to a place called the pit. The pit. We'll see this term over and over again in the Bible. Now, altogether, the Bible uses the term the pit no less than 23 times. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all 23 passages, but the books where the term appears are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Five separate books, a number of times in each. Now, most of the references found in the Bible to the pit are found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel mentions this place more than any other prophet. So following our exegetical pattern of study, let's look tonight first at some of its occurrences, and then we'll look at three deductions that we must make as a result. First of all, tonight, go with me to Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17 is our first occurrence of this term. And we're going to see real quick what he's talking about and what it means. In Job chapter 17, look with me at verse number 16. Job, by the Holy Spirit, speaking of the lost man, not the saved, not the believer, but the unbeliever. He says, they shall go down to the bars of what? The pit. There it is. When our rest together is in the dust. Now, Job was a true believer. See that? And Job mentions two types of people in verse 16. Those who go down to the bars of the pit, and those who take rest after death. There's two types, unbelievers and believers, even in the Old Testament. Now, listen carefully. Before we begin to look at these passages of Scripture specifically, we must understand, church, that the term the pit actually occurs a total of 71 times in the Bible, okay, King James Version. But in only 23 of those instances is the Hebrew word used, which is found here in Job 17, verse 16. That word is Sheol. Now, we already learned about Sheol in week 2, remember that? Think with me, church. We've already learned what this word Sheol refers to. Now, anybody remember? What is Sheol? Sheol is what? Think. It's the underworld, right? Sheol is the place of the dead, the netherworld, the spirit realm, for those who died in the Old Testament. And it still is today for many. We're going to see that. But it literally means the abode of the dead. That's Sheol. The abode of the dead. That's where they are. The place of departed souls. So this is why I keep telling you that the English of the King James Version is superior, not only to every other version on the market, but it's also superior to the Hebrew and the Greek. Because, listen, the King James English specifies which part of Sheol a soul goes to, whether it's hell or paradise, or the lowest hell where the fallen angels are. Something else. Of the other 48 instances of the term the pit, where the Bible uses this term, all of them use a different Hebrew word than Sheol. That's simply because the Bible knows the difference between the grave, an animal pit, a hole in the ground, and the underworld. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, knows the difference. So he specifies each time he mentions it. Let me explain what I'm saying. In the Bible, you'll find occurrences of the pit, where it talks about a pit where an animal has fallen into. and they have to rope him and get him out of that pit. That's not Sheol. That's just a hole in the ground. So the Bible uses a different Hebrew word, which means a hole in the ground, a little pit. But when it's talking about the underworld, where lost souls go, it uses the term Sheol, okay? Or hell. We're going to see that. Now, the problem here is that man does not, and that's why we have so many false teachings. Man does not understand the difference when God says the pit, they're going to immediately say, oh, that's just the grave. When God's talking about the underworld. You see, you've got to rightly divide this book. Now, this is why we have so many false teachings today. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that there is no hell. There's no hell because the pit simply means the grave. It's just the ground, the dirt. No, no, it's not. Now, look at verse 16 again, and we'll get going on our study. In verse 16, notice two things about verse 16. First, this pit has bars. See that in verse 16? They shall go down to the bars of the pit. This term, this pit has bars, indicating that those who go to the pit cannot get out. There's no escape route. There's no back door. There's no way of getting out of the pit once you go to the pit. Secondly, notice in verse 16 that believers will have peace and rest in Sheol, unlike the unbelievers. Look at verse 16. He says, they, unbelievers, shall go down to the bars of the pit. They're incarcerated. When our, who's the our of verse 16?
Christian.
That's right. That's believers, Esther. Thank you. When our true believers rest together is in the dust. He says, my body is going to rest in the grave and my soul is going to be at perfect peace and rest in paradise, which is a part of Sheol. Okay? That's why he says both believers and unbelievers go there. Now today, let me specify, we know that today no true believer goes to Sheol. When we die, we immediately go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven above. Because paradise section of Sheol is empty now. Jesus took all those believers up to heaven with him when he rose from the dead. Okay, now, here we see clearly that there's two types of people going down there. Believers will have perfect peace and rest there. Secondly, go to Psalm 94. Fascinating book you hold in your lap. It never runs dry. It's a living spring of living waters, a fountain that's like an artesian well. It keeps on giving. Amen? The Word of God. In Psalm 94, we have a second occurrence of this term. Psalm 94. Look with me at verse 13. David writes, that thou mayest give him, that's a believer, rest from, there's that word again, rest, from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now, again, notice here that David mentions two types of people and the pit. First of all, he says that this pit was made by someone. Look at that in verse 13. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Someone dug it out. Someone, in other words, someone made it. Someone created the pit to punish the unbelievers. You see that? Now, tell me somebody, who made it? Who is that person who made everything? The Lord, right? He made everything. And so he made the pit. But secondly, observe who they are that still go there today. Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. That's a believer in paradise. Until the pit, Sheol, be digged for who? The wicked. The wicked, listen to me, folks. Even today, as I preach this message, souls who die without Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin go to the pit, and they can't get out. Okay. Thirdly, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah. I love how the Bible specifies these things for us and spells it out in black and white. People don't know because they don't want to know. what the Bible says. And I had this fellow years ago. I'm talking 25 years ago. We used to go soul winning down Revere Beach in Boston. When I you know, I was raised in Boston, born in Boston. And we go at night so that, you know, there's no bikini-clad women or anything like that. We go after dark. And we go down there with our Bibles and gospel tracts. And we walk down the boulevard at Revere Beach and we tell people about Jesus Christ. We'd ask them, can I open the Bible and show you how you can go to heaven, you know? And occasionally we'd have success, praise God. But this one fellow, one night, I said to him, and he's drinking a beer, he's got a can of beer, and he's drinking away and half lit, you know? And I says to him, can I show you how to be saved? How you can escape hell? How you can go to heaven and know that Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin? And he says, no. I says, why? He says, because I know that whatever you show me from that book, the Bible, I'll be accountable to God for it. I said, how'd you know that? He says, I just know that this guy, now let me give him credit for one thing. This guy believed the Bible was God's word. He wasn't saved, but he knew that it was God's word. And he said, if you tell me something from that book, I will be accountable to God for it. But then he says to me, but you know, if you don't tell me anything, then I'm not accountable. And I said, no, it doesn't work that way. You're already accountable. See, he didn't understand that everybody is accountable to God. But he didn't want to hear what the Bible said. And that's most people today. They don't want to hear what God's word says because it steps on their sin. Look here in Isaiah chapter 14. This is a clear prophecy of Antichrist that is yet to come, right? Watch what they say, what the Bible says about him. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, look with me at verse 15. God is speaking directly to the Antichrist through Isaiah's pen, prophetically. He says, yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The pit. Notice here in verse 15, a clear prophecy stating that the Antichrist will go down into this pit one day, how that hell is coupled together with the pit. You see that? Verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So hell, according to verse 15, is in this pit. All right? Now, there's something else in this pit. We're going to look at that. But hell, we need to understand that this pit has to do with hell. People don't want to hear about hell no more. They've whitewashed hell. They erased it from the Bible. They, you know, deleted it. But it's there. It's still real. Fourthly, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Again, same chapter. Look at verse 19. We have another occurrence. He says, speaking of the Antichrist again, but thou art cast out of thy grave. The Antichrist will not have a burial. He will not have a funeral. Watch. Thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword. That sword is coming out of Messiah's mouth. Thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. Now, here in verse 19, observe further the fact that this pit contains stones of fire. You see the word stones in verse 19? Well, those aren't, you know, like little rocks you pick up on the ground and you chuck into the lake, skim them on the water. No, these are stones of fire. You know, you have the barbecue, and some of us still have the old-fashioned coal, you know, fire grill. You know, everybody's going gas now, but I'm still old-fashioned. I like using the coals. You put the lighter fluid, you light them up, and those stones of coal get red hot, don't they? He says, that's what you got in hell. That's what you got in this pit. There's stones of fire. And know what they do? They burn you. Try sticking your hand in there. You won't like it because they're hot. That's how hot. It's giving you another indication here of this pit, that it's a very hot place. Okay? Something else. Go with me. Anybody, but before I move on, has anybody ever seen limestone? Hot limestone? Limestone, Rita knows because she's from the old school. Limestone, when you heat limestone, it'll retain that heat for hours. I mean, you come back the next day, it'll still burn you. Limestone retains heat. I have a feeling there's going to be some kind of limestone or something down there. I don't know, but it's not good. Now, fifthly, go to Isaiah chapter 24. we have another occurrence of this term, the pit. In Isaiah 24, I'm so thankful that you all came out on a night tonight that we got a snowstorm rapidly approaching us, but you're in God's house. Praise God. We pray He'll hold back the flakes till we all get home. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 24, verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now he's talking about the wrath of God during the tribulation period being poured out. And something, notice in verse 18, something's coming up out of that pit during the tribulation period. I'm going to show you that in a little bit here. But first, look at verse 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days they shall be visited. Oh, now we've got a lot of stuff going on here in verse 22. A whole bunch of information is given us by the Holy Spirit in verse 22. Notice here in verse 22 that all those who are held prisoner in this pit will one day be visited and taken up out of this pit. See that in verse 22? It says, they shall be shut up in the prison, the pit, and after many days they shall be visited. Why? Why would God bother to visit unbelievers who are in hell in this pit? I'll tell you why. He's bringing them up out of this pit to stand before him at the great white throne judgment before he casts them into their eternal home, which is called what? The lake of fire. Hell and death is cast into the lake of fire where they will the smoke of the torment will ascend forever. So one day, God is going to visit them, all the lost souls in Sheol, down in this pit, and he's going to bring them up for judgment. Okay? Not to set them free, but to judge them eternally. Sixthly, go to Isaiah chapter 38. Fascinating book we have. Never grow tired of studying this book. Learn something new every day. Amen? It's the voice of God, that's why. Isaiah 38, look with me at verse 17. In verse 17, the prophet writes, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Wow! Isaiah the prophet suddenly turns to God, and he makes an incredible proclamation concerning this pit, himself, and his sins. Notice here. What does it take to prevent one from ending up imprisoned in this pit? Verse 17 tells us, for thou, he says, thou in love, he's talking to God, thou in love to my soul, he was a true believer, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my what? Sins behind thy back. Now listen, what he's saying here is that all those who die in sin, unforgiven, by the blood of Christ, go to the pit. So to avoid going to this pit, we have to have all of our sins cast behind his back. How can we do that, someone? That's right, June. By trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. What does Jesus do? He casts all of our sins behind his back. Now, something behind you, you can't see. Right? Why? Because it's behind you. You can see in front of you, you can't see behind you. But God can see everything. But the indication here is that God no longer sees your sin. Therefore, you don't go to this pit. Amen? That's good news indeed. Something else. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just after Jeremiah. And go with me to Ezekiel chapter 26. Past Jeremiah to Ezekiel chapter 26. We have another occurrence of the word here. Doing good time-wise. In Ezekiel chapter 26, the prophet here writes more about the pit than any other writer in the Bible. Look at verse 20. Ezekiel 26, verse 20. We read, when I shall bring thee down with them. Now, what this is a prophecy, a direct prophecy having to do with the king of Tyre, who is a type of the Antichrist. Okay? The king of Tyre is a type of Satan, and the son of a king is a prince, right? So the prince of Tyre is a type of who? The Antichrist. That's right, Esther. The Antichrist. And he has a double prophecy here. Look what he says in verse 20. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the what? The pit. With the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. Oh me, oh my, we have a number of things going on here. I want to list five for you, five particular things in this verse. First, many truths revealed. First, notice who it is that sends lost souls into this pit. Verse 20, we read, when I, who is talking in verse 20? Oh yeah, that's God. God is speaking through Ezekiel's pen. And God says, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit. So who it is that sends lost souls into the pit is God himself. Only God. You hear these people all the time. They love the term, oh, go to hell, go to hell. You know, they really don't know what they're saying. Because number one, they don't have the power to do that. They can't send you to hell. They can't say go to hell and you're going to go. You're not going to go to hell because they say go to hell. It's ridiculous. Only God can set a lost person in hell. So they need to stop using that terminology. It's irreverent too. Secondly, notice the pit's direction. Verse 20. When I shall bring thee, what? Down with them that, what? Descend into the pit. Folks, listen to me. The direction of this pit is downward. You got to go south to hit it. And I mean down into the earth. The lower layer of the earth. It's the nether parts of the earth, the Bible says. It's the netherworld. It's the underworld. It's the spirit realm. Thirdly, we learn from verse 20 the fact that some souls have been in this pit for thousands of years. Look with me at verse 20 again. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time. You see that? Who's that? The people of old time? Who is that? That's people who lived prior to Ezekiel. Now, we know Ezekiel's prophecy was written 540 B.C., 530 B.C. So Ezekiel says, long, long time before I'm writing, people were still going down to the pit. What's that say to me? That says that there have been some souls in that pit for probably 5,000 years now. Long, 4,000 or 5,000 years. Long time. Long, long time. Why? They died unbelievers. They didn't believe the words of God. Fourthly, observe its physical location. Its physical location. He says in verse 20, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the, what? Lower parts of the earth, in places desolate of old. Now, folks, listen. What he's saying here is he's giving you the actual location of where this pit is. And he says it's in the lower parts of the earth. To get there, you got to dig. No man can dig that deep. No matter what machinery we have, construction equipment, you're not going to make it. It's way down in the center of the earth. Fifthly, and finally, concerning verse 20. Fifthly, notice that the messianic kingdom of 1,000 years will be set up over this pit. Look at verse 20. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the lowest parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living. Notice here that the messianic kingdom
he will set his glory in the earth, the land of the living, while these folks are suffering in the pit, the wrath of God. You see that? Now, something else. Eighthly, go to Ezekiel chapter 31, moving right along. Ezekiel chapter 31, and look with me at verse 14. Ezekiel 31, 14, another prophecy concerning the king of Egypt, another type of Satan. And he says to him, in chapter 31 of Ezekiel, look with me at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top amongst the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water. For they are all delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. The pit. There it is again. Look at verse 16. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. It's a prophecy of Antichrist falling when Messiah comes back. When did this occur? It hasn't occurred yet. Watch. When I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit and all the trees of Eden. Notice. The choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water, shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Now, very interesting prophecy here. Because he says Antichrist is going down to the pit when I fell him. And he says, but there's a bunch of people called the trees of Eden, the planting of the Lord, who will be comforted down there. That's paradise. That's another side of this pit called Sheol, and it's called Abraham's bosom, paradise. Now, observe here in verse 16 that some people will be greatly comforted in this pit, but not where the wicked will be in the pit. That's another section of the pit called hell. Okay? Ninthly, we're almost done. Ezekiel chapter 32. This chapter mentions the pit more than any other chapter in the Bible. More than any other chapter. Watch this. Verse 18. Chapter 32, verse 18. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt. That's a type of the world, the lost world. And cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. He says, all Egypt, all those lost souls are going down to the pit. Verse 23, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. 25. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. But notice the word multitude. People, this really grieves my heart that so many people are going to the pit because they reject Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? So many people going down to the pit without Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be that way. Her graves are round about him. All of them, look at this word, uncircumcised. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they've borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. Verse 29. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, which with their might are slain by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. 30. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, with all of the enemies of Israel, which are gone down with the slain. With their terror, they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame, their sin, with them that go down to the pit. Now, notice the common distinguishing mark of all those who descend into this pit. He names it four times in these verses. He says they're all, look at it, verse number 29, they're all uncircumcised. Look at verse 30. They lie uncircumcised. Look at verse 25. All of them uncircumcised. 26. All of them uncircumcised. Over verse 27, a fifth occurrence. Fallen, uncircumcised. Now, go to Colossians chapter 2. What does the Holy Spirit mean here by they're uncircumcised? What would it matter if they were circumcised as a baby or not? Well, why would that matter? Let me show you. He's not talking about physical circumcision here. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. In Colossians chapter 2 of the New Testament, look at the spiritual application here. Why he says they're all uncircumcised. Look at verse 11. Speaking to Christians. In whom, in Jesus Christ, also ye are what? Circumcised. See that? The difference between you and those who go to the pit is you're circumcised, they're not. And he's not talking physically, because ladies can't be circumcised. Look at that. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's spiritual, not physical. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see that? They lack the circumcision of Christ. And that's why they end up in the pit. Wow. Horrific passage there. But it's true. Finally, go with me to Revelation chapter 9. We'll close here. In Revelation chapter 9, our final occurrence of the pit. New Testament talks about the pit, you know. Much more in the Old Testament, but it's there in the New Testament if you look for it. In Revelation chapter 9, here we have an incredible passage concerning the pit and what's going to happen, which has not yet happened. It's still yet future. It's prophetic. In chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, that's an angel, unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless what? Pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. There's the term, the pit. As the smoke of a great furnace. And notice it's got smoke in it and fire. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of what? Of the pit. There it is. Now, folks, listen carefully in closing here. And notice that during the tribulation period, this pit of which we speak tonight will be opened up for judgment purposes, because these locust-like creatures are coming up out of the pit. They're demonic. And they're going to torment human beings for 5 months, the Bible says. Isn't that horrible? Where are they coming from? The pit. They're demonic. They're satanic. But the Lord is going to allow them to come up during the tribulation period to torment people who rejected Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word here for the pit in verse number 2, you see the pit? The Greek word there means the abyss. It's the Greek word for the abyss. That is the underworld, hell. They're coming up out of hell. Now, tonight, considering all of the passages we've looked at, and we've only taken a handful, there's many more. But considering what we've looked at, we must make three deductions. First, that like Abaddon, the term the pit is always used in a negative sense, never in a positive sense. Secondly, so it's bad, it's not good. Secondly, that the direction of this pit is always downward, never upward. It's always downward. Thirdly, that the term the pit is a descriptive term, always applied to the unrighteous portion of Sheol slash Hades. So, the term the pit is synonymous with Abaddon. The pit being the descriptive name, it's a pit, and Abaddon being its proper name, destruction. Next week we'll look at our fifth term used to describe the spirit world. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for our study on the pit tonight. It's a very gloomy and dark picture, Lord, because the pit contains hell. And Lord, we're so grieved in our hearts tonight, we're burdened that there are so many lost souls in the earth tonight. Where are they? We have empty pews in this church, Lord. And there's so many people going, heading for the pit of hell. Lord, it ought not to be. It ought to be the minority of souls going to the pit. And the majority of souls going to heaven because of Jesus' sacrificial blood. So, Father, we just pray tonight as we study these incredible topics from Scripture. We pray that you would use us in these last days, Lord. Use us to reach the lost, that is the uncircumcised spiritually. And help us, Lord, to reach them with the gospel. The gospel is the good news for mankind that Jesus saves. His blood is sufficient. It'll cast all your sins behind his back. We thank you for that tonight in Jesus Christ's name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll finish up with a hymn of the faith. And it's a very appropriate one to finish today up with. 174. Let's stand for our closing hymn. 174. Do you love him tonight? I know you do. That's why you're in church on a Sunday night. And he loves you so much the more. He loves you unconditionally. I'm so glad of that. We don't have to earn his love. He loves us despite us. Praise the Lord. This will be hymn 174. And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth. Frederick Whitfield wrote great words.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to see his word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. And oh, how I love Jesus. Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect free. And oh, how I love Jesus. Sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he lives lovely.
Yeah! Good singing tonight, folks. And what a blessing to know that, yeah, we do love Jesus. And it's all because he first loved us. Before we ever existed, he died for our sins on that cross. Isn't he wonderful tonight? I want to encourage you tonight, church, to serve him, obey him, yield to his Holy Spirit, and love him more and more each day. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for another great service, oh God. And Lord, though our numbers be few tonight due to illnesses and hospitalizations and travels, we thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst. And oh God, we thank you that you're watching over your people tonight. And we pray, Lord Jesus, bring healing, thou great physician, to your people. The family of God here at KJV Bible Baptist Church in Hooksett, New Hampshire. We ask you, Lord, to touch and heal each and every one that needs a touch from heaven tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for being who you are and for loving us unconditionally. And one last thing, Lord, we want to thank you that we'll never see the pit because of Jesus' blood in whom we've trusted. We are saved from the pit of destruction. In Jesus' precious name, the people said, Amen.
Amen. Oh, praise the Lord.